And as well as being our theme for the year, I hope this will begin our thinking as we begin to contemplate in this season of prayer and spiritual discipline, the time of Lent, the coming of Easter and what that meant for Jesus as he obeyed God. I'm going to read verses 25 to 33. I'm stopping just before the short parable that follows on. It's labelled The Cost of Being a Disciple. Once, when large crowds of people were going along with Jesus, he turned and said to them, "Those who come to me cannot be my disciples unless they love me more than they love father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and themselves as well. Those who do not carry their own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. If one of you is planning to build a tower, you sit down first and work out what it will cost to see if you have enough money to finish the job. If you don't, you will not be able to finish the tower after laying the foundation, and all who see what happened will laugh at you. This man began to build, but cannot finish the job," they will say. "If a king goes out with 10,000 men to fight another king who comes against him with 20,000 men, he will sit down first and decide if he is strong enough to face the other king. If he isn't, he will send messengers to meet the other king to ask for terms of peace while he is still a long way off. In the same way," concluded Jesus, "none of you can be my disciple unless you give up everything you have." So pretty clear there. Jesus speaking in a typically Semitic way. Either this or that. It's true, it's false. You love, you hate. And today we're going to be thinking, and the PowerPoint will follow, about estimating, about evaluating what the cost of building is. As I say, it's a lead into Easter. It's very much building on last year's theme of discipleship. And the passage that we have read is there. Before we build something, we need to know what it's going to cost to build. That makes absolute sense, doesn't it? There are limited resources. And Jesus, in this section, used three parables at this time, one of which I haven't read, so you can go back to the scripture and see what that is, to make those who were following him consider what that would cost them. It's going to cost you to follow Jesus. And the parable, tiny little parable, that we focus in on is Jesus saying that no one starts to build a tower without estimating the cost. If someone starts, then runs out of money before it's completed, then they're going to be the subject of ridicule in every pub, every cafe, and every street corner. They started to build and they didn't have the money. And the sort of tower that Jesus is probably talking about is a watchtower that would have been constructed by every vineyard or any precious crop, where there would be a night watchman who would watch so that nobody came at night and stole the fruit of the harvest. Before you start building, Jesus is saying to all those that are following, you need to see that you have the resources and that you're willing to use these resources to build a tower from foundation to finish. And you need the resources, but more than that, you need to be willing to use them. And building something is generally costly. Who would like to tell me what they think of the cost of the Olympic build by 2012 is going to be? Any suggestions? Don't tell me, Jeff, because I'm sure that's the sort of fact that you know amazingly. Does anybody want to guesstimate or estimate? I'll have a go. Who's got no idea? Right. Isn't it? That's worryingly true. Okay. Who's going to have a stab at it? Steve? The government haven't got any idea. That's probably true. Now you see why he's comparing. Yes, Sarah?
500 trillion.
500 trillion. Well, that's interesting. That's speaking extremes as well. Okay, in 2006, it was estimated at 2.4 billion. It rose during 2008 to 9.3 billion, just about a 900 million pound increase. And we wouldn't like to say what it is now. But of course, that really doesn't tell us everything, because you have to do what the accountants would say quite simply is a cost-benefit analysis. We're getting 30,000 homes out of it. We're getting an Olympic stadia. We're getting an amazing velodrome. We're getting a phenomenal swimming pool. And we're getting the cleansing, you know, of a filthy, derelict area. As the scripture was built about urban regeneration, you know, this is some of the things that God is saying will happen. It's not just flowers in the wilderness. This is beautiful structures built in an urban wilderness that was there. So on a cost-benefit analysis, some are saying that it will really cost the public just $1 billion. And you say, well, that's an amazing amount. Well, you know, we spend $80 billion on healthcare every year. So some are saying, actually, it's really quite small. But that's as far as my limit of the knowledge and surfing the web goes, so I just stop there. But before you build something, work it out. The danger that we're all analysing is things snowball, don't they? Like the British Library when it was built and all the other projects, and the Dome was another. That unless you really work it out well, you're unlikely to know. And the bigger it gets, the harder it is to build in all the factors. Sort of numbers that I can understand and that I need to understand, and so to the leaders of the church. And by the way, it's actually about 0.1 of the gross whatever GDP is. It's a tiny amount, but I can cope more with the idea that to insulate properly and to relay the roof, using largely the existing slates, it costs 46,500. And I can sort of cope with those figures more, especially when I haven't got it. I know what we're asking God for in terms of miracle. But there you go. So count the costs before you build. And Jesus is challenging them, the crowds that are following him, to count the cost of what it means to follow him. It's not going to be easy. Some people take longer than others to work out what the costs really are. Estimate the real costs. There were large crowds, and the Galileans, Jesus was very popular with them, as you know. They weren't necessarily particularly the urban elite, whatever that is. They followed Jesus. They were looking for a quick win. And Jesus is really asking them to count the costs. And today, that's my responsibility, to keep saying to you as disciples of Jesus, you don't just count the cost the first time you start to follow Jesus, but you estimate as you're going along, and you know what it is going to cost to follow Jesus. And as a church, we know that. That's something we need to think about individually, but also as churches, because Christians are called to work together in community following Jesus and not just as individuals. The large crowds were going along with Jesus. He was a popular messianic figure, and as they travelled with him, he began to get them to think and to evaluate what it would really mean to follow him. Luke, throughout his gospel, is looking at this, and he tells us that Jesus once told a man who wanted to follow him, that he couldn't guarantee him a fixed home. Following me, you may not have a place to return to every night, not even a burrow in the earth or a nest in a tree. To us human beings who so value our homes, this is a wake-up call as to the possible cost of following Jesus. Said that earlier in the gospel. And now Luke tells us that Jesus told this crowd again that they should estimate, that they should cost up what it will mean to follow him in terms of valued relationships. Following Jesus is going to have an effect upon the relationships that you really value. There will be a price to pay, says Jesus. And it would be just crazy not to think about what the cost is to following Jesus before we accept the call to follow Jesus. Having said that, we accept Jesus when we're younger, and as we go on, we begin to understand what that ongoing walk with Jesus really means. It's just as crazy to start building and not evaluate what the cost will be. Now, Jesus, when he calls us, isn't calling us to live in some already beautifully built house. He's not saying, come and live in my mansion. Come and live in this beautiful house. But he is calling us to buy off plan. He's told us what he's doing, and he's called us to invest in what he's doing. He's called us also to be involved in the building of the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus isn't just calling us to come on holiday with him, but he has redeemed the earth. He's bought the earth back, and he's now preparing a place for us, and he wants us to get stuck into building that with him. You do know that, don't you, that Jesus did not just zoom up into the heavens to build this new heaven and the earth. He is actually building heaven upon earth, the kingdom of God now. And he is calling us to be involved in that building. And the cost is not always in pounds and pence. The cost of discipleship is always cruciform. It's in the shape of a cross. And following him is often measured, the cost of it, what it means for you to be a Christian, is measured in terms of relationships. If I were to ask you what you think it has cost you to follow Jesus, and we maybe did that quietly and talked, I think each of you would say certain decisions that have been difficult, certain ways of living that have been difficult because you're a Christian. We are not called to an easy life. But as the prophet Isaiah said when he spoke about life and refreshment with God, he says, come and buy without money. Come and experience this. It's not something we can buy with money. In fact, it's a great insult to God because it is given by grace. But nevertheless, there is a price to pay in following Jesus. Let nobody say that there isn't. Someone once said to me, and I can't remember now whether it was in my teens or my early 20s, about the cost of following Jesus. The entry fee is nothing to God's kingdom because Jesus had paid the price. The entry fee is nothing, but the life membership is everything. And I don't know where they got that from. I'm sure it's been written in many different ways, but it is absolutely true. And it is not trivia to say that following Jesus means everything comes out. Everything out of the pockets, everything out of the bank, everything out of our skills and resources, all of those things are given back to the one to whom they truly belong. And God will ask us for everything. I believe that. God will ask us for everything. I've always said the offering plate's too small, really, because when we bring our offerings to God, we really all need to jump onto it. You know, a few pounds, a few thousand here or there, it really is nothing. He really asks us to make ourselves available, to offer ourselves, our gifts, to share together. So you'd have to have a pretty big offering plate. I guess it's called a church. But God asks us and will ask us for everything. But the cost-benefit analysis, what it costs us and what we receive out of it, is always that we will benefit and God will owe us nothing. So when it said God is no one's debtor, that's exactly what it means. We will always benefit. Verse 27, which is the punchline which keeps coming up, is daily take up your cross, which we know means be prepared to die. It means letting our own preferences, our own wants, go in favour of loving and therefore obeying Jesus. We know that's what it means. And the one relationship that must come before every other is with Jesus. Let's just pause and take that in. The one relationship that must come before every other is with Jesus. I feel we could end there, really. That's what following Jesus means. He alone is to be valued and trusted even before intimate family and friends. his family, the family of Jesus, and therefore ours, are those, and those we're closest to, are those who obey our Father God. Jesus is very clear on that in Matthew 12, when his own natural family, as often ours do, wanted him to limit his commitment to Father God, to pull back and not to be so zealous. And he said, who are my mother? Who's my brother? Who's my sisters? They are those who do the will of my Father in heaven. I don't say that lightly. I come from a loving, close family. I'm in a loving, close family. But Jesus is perfectly clear. The one relationship that must come before any other is the one with him. And God will call upon us to sacrifice the dearest things. We do not literally hate our biological families. Of course we don't. This is the example of hyperbole that I spoke about. We just seek to love Jesus more. And that's right there in the Ten Commandments, and it's right there in the call of Jesus. We are to love Jesus more than those who are the nearest and dearest to us. Remember, these people lived in a society where responsibility to family went way into adult life, as it does in many of our cultures. Who do we take our lead from? Who do we take our lead from? Is it what our family dictates to us? Tradition dictates to us? Custom or culture dictates to us? Who do we take our lead from as to how to live our lives? We said that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He was literally going to take up his cross. He was literally preparing himself emotionally and spiritually to die in the flesh. He knew what he was doing. And this was the time when he laid it on the line for them. And this, in many ways, as we approach Easter, is the time when we remember, and also whenever we approach communion, Jesus lays it on the line for us that we need to take up our cross daily. Not just to be prepared to do it, but to take up our cross daily. We need to have counted the cost. We needed to have estimated what it's going to mean. These people shouting along the road, they thought that he was on his way to becoming an earthly ruler, Messiah. And some of them were probably what's called camp followers. They were the hangers-on, as it were, not the true soldiers. And in and around the church, generally, there's no doubt many people, some of whom are possible disciples, but some who are not true disciples. There'll be many people who haven't counted the cost, as well as those who have. Often, we have counted the cost and are still not prepared to keep going that way. We want to retain perhaps lack of forgiveness, as Jeff spoke about last week. And we haven't yet counted the cost and let those wrongs go. In our own lives, there are no doubt days when Jesus gets unceremoniously pushed off the throne of our life, and we make room for some idol or another. But Jesus is literally saying, I must be first in everything. And he doesn't even explain why, but we know why. Don't enter upon discipleship lightly, says Jesus. It is costly. In our prayers for the world in Albania, an example was quoted of people who have begun to put their trust and faith in Jesus. And the cost is tremendous. And some of those have fallen away. They've turned back. The cost is too great because it will affect their families and so on. You know, they have counted the cost and the cost was high. Let's be realistic about it. We do not enter upon discipleship lightly. We do not start to build without thinking about what it means, building the house of God, the people of God, the kingdom of God. We have entered into a relationship when we become disciples of Jesus. With Jesus, but also with his followers, we are building something that will cost us everything. quite literally, our lives are the building blocks. I like to think of it a bit like this as I was preparing. It's not as though we buy a lovely picture and we put it in God's house and say, look, Lord, I've donated that towards the house of God. Or a whole set of candles or a wonderful candelabra and we say, look, I've bought this for the house of God. No, we put our lives on the line. We are built into the very living fabric of God's community. It costs us our lives to do that because he loves us, because he is the rightful and true God, because he is the hope of the nations, the only saviour of planet Earth. So the cost is not initially, or solely at least, measured in terms of pounds and pence, but often in terms of valued relationship. What it has cost us to follow Jesus is in terms of our relationships. Sometimes it means for a time in our families that our families think we're very strange. I can remember when I knew I had to do something for God and had to tell my father, who I respected tremendously, and had to tell him, and he didn't want me to do it. And he said, I don't want you to do this. I'll pay for you to retrain. Don't go to Bible college. Don't train as a pastor. Don't do it. And I said, I've got to do it. Don't do it. And I know what the cost was to disappoint him. But I'll tell you, from my relationship with him later in life, it was the best thing I could ever do. Because who is going to follow Jesus if they don't see that others are prepared to follow him? It was the best thing. Surely it was part of my dad discovering some peace in God. Understanding Jesus demands everything of us. That somebody in the world was more important to me than him. Much as I loved him and all he'd done for me in his life, God had done more and was more worthy of my obedience. It will cost you. It will cost you sometimes to say no to people in your family that want you always there or doing something. It will cost you. We do not enter into discipleship lightly. It costs. But Jesus says three times in this short section in Luke's Gospel that we cannot be his disciple if we are not prepared to put him first and to love him not just more than our families and close relationships, but our very selves. The punchline, none of you can be my disciple unless you give up everything you have, says Jesus in verse 27. Now that is very clear. Jesus is absolutely honest. And let us be honest in our relationships with people that Jesus calls us to surrender the whole of our lives to him. As Bonhoeffer said, and I quoted several times last year, 8 in all, I think, when Jesus bids me come, he bids me come and die. And I have to tell you, the longer you continue as a true disciple of Jesus, the harder it will get at times. The more wonderful it will be, but the harder it will get. I'm sorry if that doesn't encourage you, but I can tell you that. Because it will get harder at times to keep following Jesus and going his way. Some of you, it may have created tensions in relationships. And sometimes it does that. And Jesus says he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And sometimes for a time, it costs us precious relationships. It is not easy. Be honest. Jesus is not looking for spectators, but builders. And he's saying to people, come and build with me. Count the cost. Will you put all the resources in? Count the cost. And we cannot be his true disciples. We could be any old disciples, in a way, but we cannot be his true disciples unless we put him first. Just the last section, thinking about, why did Jesus say the workers are few? He's talking about building. He says the harvest is plentiful, you ask for workers, but the workers are few. Now, at that stage, I understand the church was still small. But still, we quote that scripture, the workers are few. Why did he say that? Because there are obviously millions of Christians in the UK, Nigeria, Jamaica, the Philippines, Italy, South Africa, and the other nations that we come from, and so on. There are millions of Christians. And as I've said to you, if each one of us just led one person a year to start to follow Jesus, it's a very short space of time till the whole world actually starts to follow Jesus. But so many of us are busy building our own little kingdoms and futures. Sometimes it's dictated by the situation, I know this, but so many of the most skilled people are building up personal fortunes in large jobs, and really we need to question that. So often we're building our own little kingdoms and futures. So many also have put family before Jesus. And I say that with all humility. So many have put family before Jesus. All Jesus asks is that we follow him and take part in his kingdom building, the kingdom of God on earth. And for our families, the best thing we can ever do is to put Jesus first. That is the best thing. And you can speak to people older and wiser than me. And it may take years for our children to come through to Jesus, but let it not be our example of weakness that deters them. Let it be our example of love, kindness, obedience, and steadfastness that wins them. And if any have fallen away, may that win them back. In the parable of the great kingdom banquet that Luke also mentions in Luke 14, just before this, Jesus describes the excuses, and it is excuses, people have for not obeying his summons to celebrate with him at his table. He says, come and celebrate the kingdom. You know, it's a big parable of being involved in what God is doing, not just the celebration. And some say that they're too busy with their family relationships. That is, we've just got married. You think, well, that's a legitimate excuse, isn't it? And some are too busy with business and building enterprises of their own. They've speculated and expanded with a new field or a team of oxen. They're expanding. They've got a reason. Everyone has an excuse in this parable, particularly among the wealthy and the privileged, for not accepting God's summons to come and help him celebrate. But praise God that those wise but poor people are more likely to accept the summons. A strange situation. Let us be clear, this parable isn't about ordering your social calendar. This parable isn't about deciding priorities for going to have meals with family and friends and those you like. It's not about that. Because those might be legitimate excuses, mightn't they? I've just got married, I need to spend time with my husband or wife, and so I can't yet come out for meals. We're spending some time together. That could be legitimate. Or it might be, I have a new business venture, and so for the moment, we are not going on holiday. We'll defer that for 2 months. That might be legitimate. This is not what this is about. This is about God's summons to his people to be involved in building his kingdom. And the excuses that we dare to give God as though we were ordering a social calendar. I can't come. My family's too important. People have said to me, when I retire, I'll give more time to God. I'm very sorry, but you've got your priorities wrong. I know what they mean, and I talk about it with them gently. But, you know, when my children have gone to university, I'm sorry, but Jesus says, put me first now. I'm expanding my business, God. When I've done that, I'll think about leading a small group at church. Or inviting some friends to a men's prayer breakfast. You know, this is not about ordering our social calendar. And Jesus is saying to them, God is calling through me. Put me first. You cannot be my disciple unless I am first. So count the cost, said Jesus. And I dare say some turned back. But thousands, of course, came to full faith. And Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, followed by the Galileans. They're looking for a quick win. They want the kingdom restored to Israel. That's what they want, isn't it? Jesus, though, is fighting a bigger battle, and he has counted the cost. Jesus is building something far bigger and he has counted the cost to build the kingdom of God on earth. And that is a price that he pays. He calls the would-be disciples to listen, and he calls us to listen and realize that we need to put him first, even before family, and that for our families, that is the best we could ever do. He's being honest with them. He's honest with us. Be realistic. Millions have made this decision. They continue to build under the direction of Jesus. But I feel rather like the people in the wilderness. It takes so much longer because we've always got something else to do. And he's saying, put me first. Make me Lord over family and workplace, personal wants and pleasures. And the kingdom of God will be built brick on brick, person on person. We call ourselves Christians. We are Christians. But the challenge is, are we true disciples of Jesus? I need not tell you how much God has given for us. I need not tell you that on a cost-benefit analysis, you will always come out better in the long run if you put Jesus first. I don't need to tell you that. I simply encourage you to put Jesus first and to encourage me to do the same. In this particular building crew, there are workers, and we, I pray, may seek to hear Jesus and build for God's glory. Let's just be quiet, shall we? And Liz, in a moment, will lead us in a response, but I'd like us just for a moment to be silent.